The works of the Lord are great, and we want to continue to think in that term so that we can discover what wonderful and amazing and powerful things our Lord has done. You might want to turn your Bibles right now to the book of Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 6 beginning in verse 5 here in a moment. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read about God's displeasure with the world and its wickedness. But God, He pronounces judgment upon the world, and He prepares to destroy the world by a flood. And we find some very encouraging words in this account of Noah and the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, we read, "When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So that the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy, or let's stop there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that's really what our theme is going to be tonight. You know, this simply means that Noah found favor in God's sight. God was pleased with Noah. And then we know as a result of that favor, Noah and his family, eight souls, as Peter said, escaped the destructive power of the flood. But why Noah? And why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And how might we apply this to our own lives, our own situations today? Well, first of all, we notice why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Number one, in verse chapter 6 and verse 9, it says this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man, and he was perfect in his generation. In some translations, they use the word righteous there instead of the word just. And it's likely referring to the moral relationship that Noah had with God, and indeed with all the other people of his generation. And I believe clearly it does state that when it talks of Noah being just and perfect in his generations. And you notice that's plural. We all wish that were so today. Noah lived to be quite old. But he was perfect in his generations. And some of the translations use words like blameless. It's not that Noah was sinless. We're not saying that. We're saying that he was blameless and he walked uprightly with God and with other people. And he would have made a good elder. He was blameless. But, it's not that he was sinless, but there were no blatant faults surrounding a Noah. He was a man of moral integrity. And the NIV, it says it this way. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And I think that brings it out. Of course, there are bad translations out there. The New Living Translation, rather, says Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living at the time. And you have to really think that through, because what we do know about blamelessness, the bottom line is that we know that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, Solomon writes that, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." And so we don't want to get carried away by some of the translations. But I think that he was a blameless man among the people of his time is a good translation. And it tells us in that same verse that he walked with God. And we're going to talk about our walk with God shortly when we try to make application of this Old Testament account in our lives. But we can easily see from the text that Noah was imitating his great-grandfather. I believe that. Remember Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24? He walked with God and then he was not. God took him. And that was Noah's great-grandfather. And so there had to be some kind of influence there as we do a little bit of study. But walking with God in Noah's case, it likely involved calling upon the name of the Lord, which actually began in the days of Seth, earlier in that generation, in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 26. And also, we know that offering sacrifices was something that began way back in the days of Cain and Abel. And so, walking with the Lord would have been Noah calling upon the name of the Lord. It would have been Noah offering pleasing sacrifices unto the Lord. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, that's the song that we sang at the introduction here tonight, song number 505. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, and that's something that is critical for us. We can easily infer that Noah is manifesting his righteousness and integrity in the eyes of God, walking with God. In Noah's case, likely involved walking in the light of God's Word. So Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. That's twice in the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter 6 here, and in verse 22, we read that thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. And in chapter 7, and in verse 5, it repeats itself. And so Noah, being 600 years old when the flood waters were upon the earth, he had done many, many things. Building an ark is no easy accomplishment. And the whole point here is that Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. And the principle there that we'll bring out later is something we all need to partake of. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn from the Hebrew writer of the obedience of a Noah. It tells us by faith, Noah, being divinely moved of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And it goes on to tell us of which he condemned the world. And why? Because the heir of righteousness, which was according to faith, Noah, he couldn't possibly agree with what was going on in the world. And so Noah himself was a man of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness also, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And he not only lived a righteous life, but he also proclaimed the gospel of God. He proclaimed the words of God to people. He preached righteousness to these people, and no one would listen. And though he lived in a very ungodly world, you think Noah certainly was an unusual man for his time. He was out of sync with the rest of the world around him. You've often heard the paraphrase of that we're a people in the world but not of the world. And I think that applies to Noah clearly. He was certainly a man that was in the world, but not of the world. And that's why the Lord saw him. And that's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why the Lord spoke so well of Noah. The question before us now is twofold. It is either how long can you tread water? Or the question is, have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And we want to investigate that. We think, what about ourselves? You know, we're not in the days of Noah. We're not really worried about a flood because of that kind of a nature. The horrible, terrible flood that took place down in Texas this past few weeks is nothing compared to the flood that God brought upon the earth, and we know that. And so we're not thinking in terms of worrying about a flood. But there is a real need for each and every one of us when we think about the mighty hand of God to find grace in the eyes of the Lord for ourselves today. And so we want to make application here out of our New Testaments also for this principle. Why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, what is the reason? What's coming to us? Why is that so important? And listen, it's not because, like I said, that we're going to face the threat of a worldwide flood. After Noah and his family was saved from the flood, God promised that He would never destroy the world again by flood. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, you can read that. And I'm imagining that most all of you have read that previously, that God would never destroy the world again by a flood. Yet in chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, He did say that there is a sign, a covenant, which I made between Me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That includes us. I set My rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between Me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And so we know. By the way, is the rainbow still a sign of the covenant for us today? Sure it is. Right? And it's still in effect. And so I have a comforting photo for you. You know, where are you at right now? You're sitting in the building. Well, here's the building. I took this picture not too long ago. Just a couple of, 3-4 weeks ago. And it's actually a double rainbow, but you can't really see the second one. So we're covered. We got you covered. And so, anyway, why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, the reason is because we face the promise of the end of the world. Noah faced the promise of the end of the world. There's no difference. We're facing the promise of the end of the world. Peter reminds us that just as the world was once destroyed by water, so it shall be destroyed by fire when Jesus returns. So there's reason for us to be thinking about the end of the world. It's coming. You know, we will, and I'll show you this in a moment, we will have an ark. Think about that. I know you're probably thinking right now, Dave, no more arks. But I'll explain that. In view of this promise, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Okay, what are we looking forward to? There's going to be an end of the world. And He wants us to look forward to that. That's a motivation for us to be diligent and to be found in Him in peace without spot and blemish. We don't have to build an ark, but we should be motivated to be a people who are going to be found with grace in the eyes of the Lord as He looks upon us, a people without spot and blemish. And there's really only one way to do that. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we also need to be found by the Lord in peace. And since everyone has sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, then all of us are like Noah, and we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. My friends, my brethren, we all need to hold a good strong hand on the subject of grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone boast. So faith is certainly a saving aspect for our souls. And when the end of the world comes, and it will, then we had better be in the right condition. We better be prepared for that end. And it's going to come upon us like a lightning out of the sky. It's going to be a twinkling of an eye. You're not going to be able to prepare at the moment. When the Lord God shut the door of the ark with Noah and his family and all those animals in there, all those people were, you know, they were thinking how crazy Noah was. But when the floodwaters came, it was too late. And the same thing's true about God and the end of time now, as we understand it, that it's going to come very quickly. And so we need to be prepared in advance. We want God to look down and see His grace working in us while we live. Otherwise, we'll be like those who were left outside of the ark in the days of the flood. We'll be eating and drinking and being merry, and then the Lord will return. And so, don't misunderstand me. Okay? There will be an ark of sorts. There will be, follow along with me here. There's going to be an ark of sorts. The next ark that comes down to take up the righteous people is going to be Jesus. It's not going to be made of wood, pitch, and so on. It's going to be Jesus. And there won't be animals on that ark. There will be no animals. That ark is going to be filled with people. When Jesus returns, He's going to come back for the righteousness of people. He's going to come back for people who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we need to be careful. You know, Jesus, He's not a physical ark. He's going to be coming back in spirit and power and truth with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet that blows, and it's going to be loud. A lot of calamity. But when He does come back, He's coming back for us. You know, for Paul said that the word of the Lord, it's alive. And that we who are alive when the Lord comes back, as far as the church is concerned, will by no means precede those who are asleep. And He says that the Lord Himself will descend out of heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet. And then He said that, and the dead in Christ, they will rise first. And He goes on to say, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's your metaphorical ark. Jesus is going to return, and He's going to return with one purpose: to judge the world, separate the world, the sinners from the non-sinner, from those who are saved by the blood of Christ. And He's going to be that vessel that carries us all the way up into heaven. And then the earth will be destroyed. So, using Noah as an example, we want to consider just a few important questions. How can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We must be judged, just like Noah. We can't be any different. Remember, Noah was a just man, right? In verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6, he was perfect in his generation. Noah was a just man. And we also need to be just. Fortunately, and the good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus into the world in order to make us just, to make us righteous, to forgive us for our sins in His sight. That was God who demonstrated His wonderful, amazing, and powerful love towards us while we were still sinners. But when I learned of the Lord, and when I learned of God and creation, and all the promises of the Scriptures and all the truths that are contained here, the Lord is who changed me. His eyes were upon a sinner, but that sinner saved by grace. And so we need to understand that we need to be just like Noah, so that we can be justified by the blood of Jesus. And that's how we'll be seen just. The blessings available to everyone now, who every man, woman, child of knowledge or understanding is available to them as long as we demonstrate through faith and obey the Lord through faith. We're justified freely by His grace, Paul said. And it is freely. Through the redemption of Christ, that's who God set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. But it was through His blood, it was His blood through faith that saves us. And so in order for us to be just, we have to come in contact with the blood of Christ. We cannot do it upon our own selves. Noah could not have saved himself. That ark that he built for the saving of his household and all those animals, he could not have saved himself apart from obeying God. And no one today can save themselves apart from obeying God. But we need to be justified so that we can have that peace. Remember, Peter said, looking forward to these things. It's all going to happen just the way God said. We need to be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and without blameless. Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all these principles apply to Noah. They also apply to us today. And when you got to listen for a moment here, like Noah, we must be perfect in our generation. And I think that's really easy to understand, that we must be complete and mature in everything that God's desiring of us. And in other words, that God being perfect in our generation has to do with the relationship that we have with other people. We can't be hypocrites. Hypocrites will be seen in a heartbeat by the world out there. We need to be genuine and just people. And we need to be a people who are perfect in our generation. We can't allow the world to creep in and cause us to stumble and fall all over ourselves spiritually. And the good news is, again, that the gospel of Christ that God has provided for us all has all the necessary elements for us to be perfect in His eyes. The blood of Christ, it cleanses us. John wrote that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins or all our unrighteousness. And so we have the tools. It's the blood of Christ. You know, John also goes on to say there in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7 through 9, he goes on to say that if we say that we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. Is there anybody here tonight that actually would have the nerve to say, I don't sin? I've never met anybody. I've met people that say, yes, I sin, but no, I will refuse the Lord. But to say I have not sinned. You know, the Scripture tells us very clearly that when we do that, that we deceive ourselves. And so we don't want to go, that's not a path of perfection. That's not a path of being just. But it does go on to say that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God is the guide for us to be complete. We think of the Scripture that was God-breathed and how it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. We're thoroughly equipped. We're made complete for every good work. And so those are tools that the Lord has given us so that we can be like Noah, just and righteous in our generation. You know, the Spirit helps us in our struggles. And it's the strength of the Spirit that helps us in our struggles. We think of the Spirit that God, according to His riches, according to His glory, He strengthens with His might and His Spirit the inner man. You know, that happens every time we study that Bible, every time we're diligent towards our studying and learning of God, every time we're adding to our faith, He's working on the inner man. He didn't leave us without tools. When God told Noah to build the ark, certainly there were the proper tools there to do it. And I'm sure that Noah didn't lack for tools. Paul says that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we'll live. So we have the tools. And the providence of God is so wonderful. It is so powerful to think how God, He goes before us. And things happen according to His will, whether we understand those things or not. But we have victory in that kind of a providence. The Lord is faithful. He will establish. And I feel good about that. He's faithful and He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. His Spirit is powerful. And it all begins with His Word. That's the tools that we use to prepare ourselves to enter into the ark of the Lord. Jesus, when He comes back to take us home. And so, like Noah, we need to guard ourselves against evil. We need to find the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. And yeah, in the world we're going to suffer a while. And that suffer will perfect us and establish us and strengthen us. And His Word will settle us. And so finding grace in the eyes of the Lord requires taking steps. We need to take steps. Because it requires getting up. It requires obeying the Lord. And it was no different for Noah than it is for us. We must walk with God. And of course, this world, this would mean that we can no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. And that really means we can no longer walk as the world walks. We need to put on the new man, the Scripture says. Paul wrote, "This I say, therefore, to testify in the Lord that you should." And listen to some of the things that he says we should be doing. We should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, as the world walks, in the futility of their mind, leaving the understanding being darkened and alienated from God. We look around the world. I just read an article today before coming to worship tonight. It had to do with 100 pastors and 100 evangelists and 100 preachers, and it listed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scholars and religious men who say that we Christians, we need to get up and stop condemning homosexuality, and we need to realize that God has changed and that He accepts that kind of behavior. And it was I didn't get a chance to read it all, but basically it's a 40-page document with 10 different precepts, and all these religious leaders are telling people lies. And so we need to be careful and not be involved in having our understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God. And also because there's ignorance in that. And because there's blindness, and it causes blindness of the heart. And those kinds of things have people that go way past feeling for God, way past spiritual truths. And they work all kinds of uncleanliness and lewdness and greediness. But He goes on to say that you have not so learned. And so we need to learn what is right in the sight of God. It requires us to be followers of God as dear children. We walk in love. We walk as children of the light, exposing the sins for just exactly what they are. And we walk as wise with understanding of what the Lord's will is. Those are things that we must do. We must do all that the Lord has commanded, observing not just some things. So many people in this world today teach that it's all right to observe this, this, and that, and it's also all right not to observe this, this, and that when it comes to our faith. We can worship any way we want. We can use the Lord's treasury any way that we want. We can build the church any way that we want because there are so many things in the Bible that just don't apply to us in our minds. No, it wasn't that way. When God said you build that thing this many cubits and that many cubits and this wide and so on, Noah did it exactly the way God told him to do it. He didn't add or take away from the measurements. So when we live that way, like Noah, then we live, demonstrate our faith. It's a living faith. In James chapter 1, it's not a faith by itself, as many teach today. James said that faith by itself is alone. If it does not have works, it's dead. James says in verse 24 that working faith is faith that works for God. He says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In James chapter 2, verse 26, a living faith is what pleases God. For the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so we must be preachers also. Remember Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness, we learned in Hebrews. And so observing not just some things, but everything, we proclaim the praises of Him. And this can be done most vividly by example in the way in which we live. It transforms lives, not just your life, but the lives of other people. Romans chapter 12, Paul wants us to not be form to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove that which is that good and acceptable and pleasing will of God. And so we need to be people out there doing the service of the Lord. That's the reasonable request. And we need to be living examples. And so those are ways in which, as a New Testament people, we need to be conformed in the same way that Noah was. Transformed. And we need to be a people who are living just, like Noah was just, living righteous, like Noah was righteous, keeping the commandments of God, everyone as Noah kept the commandments of God. And when we walk that way and live that way and teach that way, we will be finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so as we close this thought out, we have to realize one very important thing. That God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And you notice it says that great conflagration. You know what that is? I found that word in the dictionary today. You know what it is? That's the great fire. That's an awesome, terrible fire. He doesn't want any of us to perish in that fire. He doesn't want any of us to be cast into hell. He doesn't want any of us to hear those words, to go away from me, I never knew you. He wants everyone to come to Him. Just come to Him and obey Him. So that you can avoid the hell that's coming. His desire is, what He requires to come to Him is our repentance. To turn away from the sin and turn towards God. And when we turn from sin and turn to God, what we do find is the same thing that Noah and his family found. We find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find a safe haven in the church. And we find that hope going before us as we realize so many things are going to happen one day in the near future. And we know that we're ready. We have peace. I think that when Noah and his family went into that ark and the Lord shut the door, they had peace. When that rain began and they never seen it before, they had peace. Because they know that they had kept the commandments of the Lord. Speaking of salvation of Noah should remind us of the comparison that Peter makes. Baptism is a part of our salvation. In the days of Noah, when 8 souls were saved, the like figure were in the baptism, but is also now save us. Just as God used the elements of water to save Noah from the wicked world, and listen to this, God chose. Not your preacher, not your elders, not your deacons, not the men or women of the congregation. God chose that His grace would be utilized in the water through baptism. That's where we come in contact with the blood of His dear Son. God chose that. There's many deceivers in the world who teach other ways to be saved. But God chose this. We think of the beginning, baptism has always meant the same thing. From the days that Jesus preached about it, and Paul preached about it, and Peter preached about it, and Philip preached about it, it's always been the same. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we read that the baptism washes away our sins. That water washes away our sins. Coming in contact with the blood. And listen, it's not the water. It isn't actually baptism. It's just obeying God. It's when you add faith, you, the water, you come in contact with that blood. Show me a single scripture that says faith washes your sins away. You see, people teach that. And if you can't find the scripture that says faith washes away your sins, then why would you listen to them? From the beginning, it was water. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:38 that we're baptized for the remission of our sins. Show me a single scripture that says that when you repent, you have remission of sins. You can't find it. And so the challenge is to stop listening to the people and listen to God who chose this. And if you have done so, you're going to have favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you have not done so, won't you do so tonight? Wouldn't you do so tonight? If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you haven't obeyed the Lord and the gospel, then why not tonight? You know, if you do this, then the Lord, you'll find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you don't do this, you will not be blameless and without spot in the day of the Lord. It is such a very simple mathematical formula. A plus B equals C. A, believe. B, be baptized. C, be saved. That's all there is to it. If you have need this night, we have a song of invitation. The song is number 814. That song is titled, Are You Washed in the Blood? We've talked about that tonight. We know what we must do to be washed in the blood. Will you come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing?